Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks. It is a beautiful day, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the change of seasons, Lord, because every season does have its beauty, and it has its place in your scheme of things, and so we thank you for that. And we thank you now, Lord, we can come before you in the warmth and comfort of this sanctuary, and we have worshiped you in song and praise and prayer and giving and in fellowship. And now we worship you by just sitting at your feet. And Lord, we ask you to quiet our hearts and minds. I know how busy we all are, things that have to be done. But right now, we're sitting at your feet and ask you to feed us from the bread of life. Take these words from Holy Scripture that we know so well and make them new to us this morning. Feed us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love the storytelling. I love people who can tell stories. And I want to tell you a story that you may have heard before, but it'll help us to hear it again. One thing I don't worry about when saying things that you may have heard before is Paul wrote, and I can't think of where it is right now, he said, "I'm writing the same thing. It's no trouble for me to do that, but it's good for you to hear the same things again." And so I don't feel bad when I say, you may have probably heard this story, but it's good for you to hear it once again. Fred Craddock tells of a discovery he made one fall evening on his patio. He said it was his custom to come home from a day at the seminary where he was a teacher and also as a pastor doing pastoral duties. And he would go out and sit on the patio and just relax a little bit, try to get, you know. And he said even though it was getting short, the days were short, the light was short, and it was getting more chilly and crisp out there on the patio, he still did it. And this particular night, or evening, he said, "I was trying to come to grips with," as he put, "the painful distance between the day I had planned and the day I had experienced." Anybody ever have that? Anybody can say amen? Been there, done that, we'll do it again, right? That's what's going to happen. We've all had those days, and you're halfway through, and you say, well, who planned this day for me, you know? I didn't. But anywho, he said he was sitting there, when suddenly he said, the idea came to him. But he said, I was not in a good mood, so I chased the idea away. Next day, the idea came back. He said, I was in a better mood, so I sort of talked to it a little bit, and it went away. And then every day that week, the idea kept coming back. And every day, he said, he spent more time with it. He was feeding it, he said. And it wasn't too long before he would sit down and he would call out to the idea, I'm here, come back and let's visit a little bit. And finally he said, you know, I thought I'm going to claim this idea, and if I claimed it, I can name it. And so he did. He named it doxology. Doxology. And so they kept up this relationship on the back porch, he and doxology. And one time he said, why can't doxology come into the house with my family? And so he invited doxology to come and sit at the dinner table with them at the evening meal. And everyone said, this is great. Doxology belongs at our table with us at every meal. And so they did that. And then one day he says, you know what? I'm going to take doxology out in public. And he had a day, you know those days where you have a list of things you have to do, the daily routine things, you got this errand to run, that to run, and everything. He said, doxology, come with me. And he said, I couldn't believe how wonderful that day was. Everybody I saw, people I know, every place I went, places I'm familiar with, they all seemed new and different in a great way, a good way. He said, I discovered doxology belongs in my everyday activities. One day he had to stop and see Betty at the hospital. And Betty was dying of cancer, and they got into the parking lot, found the parking spot, and began to argue because doxology wanted to go with him. And Craddock said, I didn't think doxology belonged there. She's dying. I don't think doxology needs to be there. Doxology kept saying, yes, I do. Finally, Craddock said he got up, slammed the door, and locked him in, said, you stay here. And Craddock said, I tried not to talk about death, but Betty wanted to. She said, I don't want to die now. I'm too young, but I'm okay. I'm ready. God has always been good, and God is good to me now. she had the prayer when he left. And I thought, wow, that happened so many. You know, preacher, pastor, you go to visit, and who gets the blessing? You do. I said, I sure hope I helped that person because they sure blessed me, you know. They sure blessed me. It happens so often. But he got back in the car, and doxologist looked at him and said, well, and he had to admit, yeah, I was wrong. Doxology, you belong in the hospital also. And doxology went on family vacation with them. He said, we go to this place every summer. It never looked the same. It never felt the same as it did when doxology went with us. September rolled around. He's back in class and teaching at the seminary when he got a phone call. His oldest brother had passed away of a sudden, massive, unexpected heart attack. And he said everything was in a blur. And the family's getting ready to leave, go to my brother's house. And he said, I just put the last suitcase in the car, in the trunk, and the family was in the car. And I turned around, and there's doxology wanting to go with us. And I said, no way. No way. You're not going with us. And doxology wanted to go, but Craddock said, I walked up, got in the car, slammed the door, and drove away and left doxology standing there in the driveway. They drove all night, went across two states, and didn't talk much, he said, but I got to worrying the closer we got there because, you know, preachers always have the right words, right? We're never at loss for what to say, right? And he said, what do I say to this new widow? He was my brother, but he was her husband. What's my first words? And drove in the driveway, and before the car came to a stop, she was out down the steps, down the drive, and standing there waiting for him. He said, I still didn't have the words. Still didn't know what to say. We embraced, and she spoke first, and she said this, I hope you brought doxology. And Craddock said to himself, doxology. Haven't thought about doxology since I left him in the driveway. And then he said the truth became clear as crystal. If we ever lose our doxology, we might as well be dead. If we ever lose our doxology, we might as well be dead. And he's right, isn't he? He's right. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our scripture lesson, where Paul has some really, wow, what he says to us. We've read it so many times, I think sometimes it's lost its impact. I think you need to hear it today as if, you are the Philippian Christ followers, and I'm reading to you this letter, and you've never heard these words before. They are awesome. Listen to what he says. Be glad. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say be glad. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Now listen to this. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring all your requests to God in your prayers and petition along with, can we say doxology? Along with praise and thanksgiving, your prayers and requests. Then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Wow. Do you hear those words? Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be seen to all people. Amen. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. But you gather all that up and you come to God in prayer. And with praise and thanksgiving, with doxology, you let God know your request. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your mind safe and your heart. Whew. Isn't that great? That is wonderful. I read those words and I often go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Because there Paul was anxious about something. That's just the passage where Paul asked God, not once, not twice, but three times, Lord, take away that thorn in my flesh. That thorn in his flesh was a burden to him, and he was anxious about it. And I believe he felt that if you could just take that away, I could do more ministry for you. If you would just take that away, my ministry would be more effective. And what a story that would be. Come testimony time, you know. What a time when God come down and pulled that thorn out my flesh and made me whole again. Well, we know what God said, don't we? God said, it's not going to happen. He said, Paul, I've thought about it, but just not going to do it. I could, Paul. Don't think it's a matter of can I could. No problem for me to take that thorn. But I've decided not to. I'm going to give you something better. Because you see, Paul, all you want me to do, Paul, all you want me to do is take the thorn out of your flesh. That's all you're asking. Because you think that's the best I can do for you. You think the very best thing I can do is take that thorn out of your flesh. But Paul, I know you remember this. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And he says, Paul, I'm not going to do it because I have something better for you. I'm going to do something better than just take the thorn out of your flesh. Because you know what? You'll forget after a while. You'll forget. You're human. That's what we do. That's what we do. He said, instead, Paul, I'm going to give you my all-sufficient grace. Now, I know you don't understand it right now. You don't fully appreciate it right now. But if you will trust me, if you will trust me and accept that all-sufficient grace and allow me the time to work in your life, there's going to be a day you're going to say, thank you, Lord, you didn't take that thorn, but instead you gave me your grace. It was in A.D. 57 when Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians and told them about his experience. It was 61 A.D., 4 years later, when Paul wrote to the Philippian Christ followers. Still had the thorn in his flesh. Still living a life of hardship and persecution, still doing ministry for Jesus. In fact, we know he was in jail because we call them the pastoral epistles. He wrote those letters while he was in jail. But under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to write to those Philippian Christ followers those remarkable words that we just read this morning. You see, Paul had learned something in the 4 years since he had asked God to take away that thorn in the flesh, because he believed that was the best God could do for him. He heard this, that God often says to you and me, children, I'm not always in the take it all away business. I'm not always in that. But I want you to take heart, because I guarantee you, I am always in the grace and peace and strength in the midst of it all business. And I'll let each one of you and myself fill in what is that midst of it all thing, because we all have them. Paul found that God's grace and peace is all we need to live in the midst of it all and do so victoriously, do so with joy. And Paul found that all hinges on prayer, prayed with doxology. Prayer prayed with praise and thanksgiving. And Paul says when we pray this way, God will give us his peace. And his peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the opposite of anxiety is peace, isn't it? Now, peace is not denying what's happening in your life. Peace is not some kind of detached unconcern. Peace is not some kind of numbness, you know. The opposite of anxiety is not the absence of inner or outward struggle, but God's peace that gives us hope, gives us confidence, the strength to go on with joy when we are carrying some right heavy burdens and walking on some really rough pathways. And every one of us has done it, doing it, going to do it again. It's life in a fallen world. You notice this has little to do with outward circumstances changing, doesn't it? That's why Paul wrote, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, not change your outward circumstances." The Greek word for guard, the Greek word for keep, speaks of a company of soldiers guarding a city to protect it from being overrun. And that's what God's peace does for you and I. It's that inward power to protect us from being crushed by anxiety, from being overrun by anxiety. And we can praise God for His peace that passes understanding. When we allow God to do this in our lives, when we allow God the time to put and to work His peace in our lives, and all of a sudden I just thought, isn't that amazing? That God loves us so much, that He could force His peace on me, but He won't. He says, "Here, I want you to take it." Isn't it amazing that God doesn't force Himself on you and me? He stands there and offers. And you and I can say no if we want. Wow, what a God we have who loves us and that we serve. What a God. If we will allow God to give us His peace and allow God's peace the time it needs to work in our lives, the peace of God will in turn make us well. Now, there is a big difference, my friends, between being healed and being made well. There is a big difference between the two. In Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, familiar passage, Jesus heals 10 lepers. And that's a great story because He tells them to go show themselves to the priest. And they take off to the priest. And then there's this little thing Luke says, on the way they were healed. When they started to go, they weren't healed yet. But on the way they were healed. I can just imagine when the first one looked down and says, "Whoa, wait a minute." And they all start looking. "Yeah, we're healed. Look." But only one, only one who happens to be a Samaritan also, only one goes back and says, "Thank you." And Jesus, He does the math and says, "We're not 10 cleansed, but we're the other 9. You hear what I said? We're not 10 cleansed. Then in verse 19, Jesus says to the one who returned, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now there's two different Greek words there. Most all my translations that I have, I look at it in study, have cleansed and well. Only one has cleansed and healed, but there's still two different Greek words. Only one was well. You know, healing basically leaves you as you were before you were healed, except the fact that the illness, the injury, whatever you were healed of is gone. But everything else about you is pretty much the same. Being well is a whole other thing. You see, being well doesn't depend on being physically healed or not. Being well doesn't depend on circumstances changing or not. Being well isn't based on what's happening around me or to me. Being well is based on my heart attitude. Being well gives you a whole new life. And I firmly believe it all begins with doxology, with having a heart attitude of praise and thanksgiving. Living doxology lives does something wonderful. It opens up to you and me the fullness of the new life Jesus gives us when we are made well through saving faith in Christ. It opens up the fullness of that life that our Lord offers to us. For example, when we live doxology lives, we're able to see the beauty of our world, of people, places, and things. I don't know about you, but I am certainly tired of news. Yeah. I watch the news because the weather's always last. And I usually watch two stations, so I pick the weather I like the best, but that's, you know, that's me. But there's a lot of beautiful people in our world. They just don't make the news, do they? They don't make the news. There's a lot of beautiful things that happen in our world, beautiful places. They just don't make the news. But when we live doxology lives, we see that. We see that around us. Experience living doxology lives enables us to experience the presence of God in our everyday lives. I don't have to go to the mountaintop to feel the presence of God. Wherever I am, God is with me. You know, his second greatest promise. Hey, Bill, I'm never going to leave you. He made that promise to you also. Amen is right. And we can experience that when we live doxology lives. We live doxology lives, we experience the power of God in our everyday lives. And it's not always moving mountains. Sometimes it's just, how do I ever get through this day? And the Lord says, how do you think I carried you? Yeah. That's the power of God, isn't it? That's the power of God. And doxology, living doxology lives, enables us to do that. And also to experience the peace of God in our everyday lives. When you're having one of those days where, you know, like I said, you're suddenly through and you said, who planned this day for me? But in the midst of it, you can have peace. You can have comfort. You can even have joy, you know. Some of that doxology lives helps us to experience the awesomeness of God in our everyday lives. You know, it means, living doxology lives means we are blessed. And to be blessed means to have and enjoy a living relationship with Jesus. Not just a relationship with Jesus, a living relationship with Jesus. I define a living relationship with Jesus this way: a relationship that is up to date. It's lived in the present right now, not in the past. It's a relationship in which you and I can tell people what you and Jesus and me and Jesus are doing right now. You don't always have to go back to, I remember the day, you should remember the day you were saved. That's always good. That's you know, that crisis moment, as they call it, the crisis of salvation. And there it is. Remember that day. But you move forward. You know, here's the day it happened. Now I'm here. My relationship needs to be growing and changing. And we can talk about what Jesus and me and Jesus and you are doing today, right now. That's an up-to-date relationship with Jesus. Craddock said if we ever lose our doxology, we might as well be dead. And he's right. Without a heart attitude of praise and thanksgiving, you know, slowly but surely the zeal, the fire starts to go out, doesn't it? Our faith becomes weaker. Our willingness for Christian work, it just sort of becomes less and less. The spring dries up and our souls become thirsty and dry. And then people wonder, what happened? Did so-and-so get beset by some great temptation? Did someday fall into some terrible sin? Did worldly things suddenly look so good, you know? And the answer is, most of the time, no. No. You can, you know, you and I can deal with the frontal assaults, usually. It's the ones that come in from the side. The ones that start around the edges, just nibbling away a little bit, you know? Usually what happens is, a fatal error is made, and we all have to be careful about this error. Every one of us, preachers and teachers, everybody, all Christ followers, this error is made. Assuming that talking much about God, assuming that working much with God is a sufficient substitute for talking much with God. You cannot substitute church work for talking with God. I don't care if you're the preacher or who you are in the church. You cannot substitute that for talking with God. Nothing you and I can do will ever be a substitute for sufficient time talking with God. Not at God now. There's a difference, isn't there? Talking with God, which involves a whole lot of listening to God. You know, it keeps our doxology, our heart attitude alive and well. Praise and thanksgiving. Oh, we need that. We need that. So, my brothers and my sisters, on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I got to ask you the question, and you know what it is. How's your doxology this morning? How's your doxology today? I hope and pray it's alive and well. And you know, on Thanksgiving Day, set a place for doxology at your table. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be neat, I mean, if you were hosting a dinner, to physically set a place and just leave it there and don't tell anybody. And everybody's going to be sit, and there's going to be one spot. And somebody is going to say, who are we missing? Who are we waiting for? And you can talk about doxology. Talk about Thanksgiving and what it's all about, you know. But if you're not giving the dinner, make sure you take doxology. So let's go. We're going to go over here and have dinner with family and friends. And brothers and sisters, every day, never leave doxology at home. Never, amen, never leave doxology at home. Instead, invite doxology to be your everyday companion, no matter where you are. Every day, let us be like that Samaritan leper who, when he saw he was healed, he came back and fell at the feet of Jesus and said, thank you, Lord, and was made well. Every day, let us glorify God with our voices and our lives. Let us give praise and thanksgiving, for God has blessed us and made us well. Amen.